The following was delivered on Sunday morning, September 4th, 2011, in the Adult Sunday School class at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
As I mentioned, we're going to be addressing this subject of godly speech, and let's begin by turning to Psalm 50 and verse 20. Psalm 50 and verse 20 says, "You sit and speak against your brother, you slander your own mother's son." And that really is the topic that's before us today. I dealt with a couple of times ago, malicious or abusive speech, and today we're dealing with that topic again, just a little bit different direction that we're going today. I want to begin by quoting a song from a children's Christian song CD. Some of you might be familiar with it. It goes like this. "He said that you said that I said that he was a liar. But what he said that you said that I said just isn't so. Can't you see that the tongue can destroy like a fire when we whisper and spread around gossip wherever we go? Oh, the tongue, it can cut like a knife. Oh, the tongue can ruin an innocent life. Stop. Think about the way that you say the things that you say. Oh, the tongue can encourage a friend, or the tongue can cause a friendship to end. What will you say today with your tongue?" We've been studying what the Bible has to say about godly use of the tongue or gracious speech. And last time, we considered the subject of kind or gracious speech. And the time before that, we were considering the sin of malicious or abusive speech, speech that is spoken with the intent, or at least the effect, of harming its objects, harming other people. And I broke abusive speech down into two categories. First was direct manifestations, that is, abusive speech that is uttered to the person that you're trying to do harm to. That's what we looked at last time. And this time, I want to focus our attention on what I call indirect abusive speech. An example of direct abusive speech would be you say to someone, and I wouldn't advocate using this kind of language. I don't use it myself. It's not obscene or anything. But you say to someone, "You're a jerk." That would be abusive speech. Now, indirect abusive speech would be you say to a third party, "He is a jerk." And that's what we're focusing on today. So it's in the same category, malicious or abusive speech. It causes harm. It's abusive. It's spoken with an evil intent or malicious intent. That would make it malicious. We generally call this slander. That's when we lie about somebody. Or we could call it more generally backbiting. So that's our subject this morning. Indirect abusive speech. To slander is to make a malicious, false, and defamatory statement or report about someone. To defame means to attack someone's good name or reputation with the words of your mouth. That's slander. That's defamation. As I said, most dictionary definitions of slander would include falsehood as part of it. My concern today goes beyond just false statements that are made about people. It's any negative statements, any and all unrighteous speech about another person. And so the bigger word that would catch everything would be backbiting. And that's a very descriptive word. It's speech uttered behind someone's back that harms them. Backbiting. Listen to Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a familiar text. "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And though we know that this is true, we often may attempt to destroy or at least soil someone else's good name. And we do that unrighteously. And that's the kind of speech that I'm going to be focusing on today. Well, I think there are two basic categories of backbiting. One would be false statements. The other would be true statements. But both of them can be backbiting. So let's look at falsehood first, that's spoken to harm other people. And that's what we call slander. Usually if someone says, "He's slandered me," he means it was a false statement. Go back to the words of that song I just mentioned at the beginning. "He said that you said that I said that he was a liar, but what he said that you said that I said just isn't so." In other words, someone is saying, "He spoke something about me that is not true." That's what we call slander. So whenever you tell a lie about someone and it puts the person in a negative light, you slander him. So let me repeat that. Whenever you tell a lie about someone and it puts him in a negative light, you slander him. If you do that, you are directly and patently violating the ninth commandment, which says, "You shall not bear false witness," there's the necessity of truth, "against your neighbor." You're violating the requirement to speak truth about your neighbor and to speak in love regarding him. That's slander. If you say something false about someone and it puts them in a negative light. You may say, "Well, I never looked at it quite like that before." Well, if you haven't, that's the way you need to start looking at all your speech about other people. Because slander is bad. It is serious sin. And if you say, "Boy, that really puts a premium on speaking the truth about people, doesn't it?" The answer is, boy, you're right. It does. So falsehood or slander is one of the ways that we speak indirectly about people and abuse them. But we can also speak about people and say things that are actually true, but still be backbiting, still be harming them in what we say. Some people may not think that you can speak truth about someone and still be abusing them. They look at it the way some people look at another sin, the sin of boasting. Now, I know that all boasting is not wrong. I know that Paul said he boasted about things and so on. But generally speaking, we look at boasting as sinning. And some people say this about boasting: if it's true, it ain't boasting. But the fact is that constantly telling people about all the good things that you have done, even though they're true, the grades you earned in school, the records you set on the athletic field, the things you have done at work and in your career, if you're constantly telling the people about those things and they're all true, it's still boasting and it's still sinful boasting. It's pride. And likewise, even if what you say about people is true, in other words, you only utter true statements about people, and therefore you think, "I could never be guilty of backbiting or slander," the fact of the matter is, speaking true statements about people can damage them, even if technically speaking, it's not slander. So let's consider that for a few moments. How and when speaking truth about someone can be sinful, even abusive speech. First of all, it can be sinful and abusive when it is spoken for a bad reason. Turn with me to Proverbs 15 and verse 3. I'm sorry, not Proverbs. Psalm 15 and verse 3. Many of the texts regarding the use of our tongues are found in the proverb, but here's one in the book of Psalms, Psalm 15, verse 3. It says there, and it's speaking about the person who is going to dwell with God, who dwells in his holy hill, verse 1. And it tells him, describes him positively in verse 2. He speaks the truth in his heart. Then verse 3, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Now, backbiting, doing evil, and taking up a reproach, those all could be done against somebody by saying something that's true. Maybe you know something about someone that is true, but it puts them in a negative light. And if you go around speaking about it, you're still sinning against him. Or turn over to Psalm 52 and verse 1 through 4. Psalm 52. You see the situation described in the title. It says it's a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Abimelech. You can read about that history in 1 Samuel 22, the first several verses there. And the fact of the matter is, David had indeed gone to the house of Abimelech. And that's what Doeg the Edomite said to Saul. So he spoke truth, but listen to how David describes Doeg. He says, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good and lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. Now, I think the deceit that David is talking about is not that he was lying about David, but that he was acting as though he was doing a kindness, whereas he was really doing evil. He told Saul where David was. It was true, but David says that this is a wicked man in terms of his use of his speech. Or turn to Romans 1, verses 29 and 30. Romans 1, 29 and 30. Most of you are familiar with the context here, the description of people who worship idols, and God gives them over to sin because of their initial sin. He gives them over to more sin, and then he describes what they become like, and what they become, in fact. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, etc. He goes on with describing their sins. But the last word in verse 29 and the first word in verse 30 are whisperers and backbiters. You can whisper about people, even if what you say is true, but it's sin. And you can backbite, speak evil about them behind their back, even if what you're saying is true. You're stabbing them in the back with your tongue when you backbite. And when you whisper, what are you doing? You're using stealth to harm someone or to harm their reputation with your tongue. Don't tell anyone where you heard this, but, and maybe every word you say is true, but there's a reason why you said don't tell anyone this, because you don't want to be known that, want it to be known that you said it. How about something so innocent as so-and-so bites his nails? Well, it may be true, but what good purpose do you have for saying that about someone else? If it puts him in a negative light, it's backbiting and it's sin. So you can speak truth about someone and still be backbiting when you speak what you say for a bad reason to harm someone, or when you speak the truth but with a twist. It says in the larger catechism that it's a sin against the ninth commandment to pervert the truth to a wrong meaning. So you take the truth, but you're just perverting it to a wrong meaning. In other words, the words you say may be true, but you pervert it to a wrong meaning. You make it lying. So this really could fit under the first category of falsehood. But the point is this. Maybe the words you use are completely true, the words in themselves. Turn back to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. And verse 5. Here David says, All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. So they may be saying that this is what David said, and maybe what they're saying is correct. But they're not representing David correctly. Maybe they're taking his words out of context. And he says in verses 1 and 2, he says, "O God, these men would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day." So these are his enemies. And maybe they're saying what he said, but they're not putting it in the right light. They're not saying it to represent exactly what David meant it to do. You do that if you take someone's words out of context. Let's say, for instance, take the example of Jesus. Remember when the men came against Jesus when they were wanting to find something against him so they could put him to death? And so the men came up and they said, "He said, 'Destroy the temple of God and I will raise it in 3 days.'" Now, Jesus did say, "Destroy this temple," when he was there at the temple. But the point is, he was talking about what? The temple of his body. And the fact of the matter is, he could destroy the earthly temple and raise it in 3 days, or far less than that, if he wanted to. But the point is, these men took his words and they twisted them. If you take someone's words out of context, you do that. Or think of in the days of Ezra, the Jews' enemies wrote to the king, Artaxerxes, and they said, "They're rebuilding the city," which they were doing. But then they added on that they were rebuilding it so they could rebel against the king, which was not a fact. They twisted the truth by their reporting a truth, but putting their interpretation on it. And that's what you and I do if we take someone's words out of context. Let's say a child thinks his parents have wronged him. So what does he do? He goes out and he tells his friends, "My dad said this, and my dad did this." And maybe it's exactly what dad did say, and it's exactly what dad did do. But you're not telling why. And you're not telling all the other things that dad said as well along with it. So now dad sounds very, very terrible to this other child. What's the problem here? The problem is the child is simply telling his view of things with his interpretation of the words and of the events, which probably includes the fact that he did nothing wrong at all. And not only that, but if the child has a problem with what his dad said to him, whom should he be speaking to? To his dad. Or if it's a teacher, to his teacher. And so on. You see the point. If we speak the truth, but with a twist, we don't represent it correctly, we are also then speaking evil of people. Or if we speak it in the wrong setting. The larger catechism says it's sin to speak the truth unseasonably at the wrong time, in the wrong setting. Maybe it's the wrong audience. Maybe someone has wronged you. So someone over here has wronged you, but then you go and you talk to someone over here about it, rather than going back to that same person. And maybe everything you say about this other person is true, but you're speaking the truth unseasonably. You should not be speaking it in that setting. You should be speaking it with the other person. Or maybe you do bring it up to this person, but you bring it up to him when some other people are present whose business it is none of. It's not their business to hear about your problem with this person. The Bible says in Matthew 18, go to him, but go to him alone. Or maybe it's the wrong time. Maybe you say, well, I went to him, but he didn't respond the way I thought he should. Well, maybe you should be praying about this, that he will respond. And you don't just go to him in the hope that he won't respond so you can talk to someone else. You give him time. You give him room to respond and to repent. What's the common thread here in all these things? What you say, even if it's true, it causes harm to people when you speak to someone else, and therefore it's abusive or malicious speech. So those are two basic categories of this kind of speech. It could be truth, it could be falsehood. But now I want to say something about some common occasions of backbiting or slander, when it often happens. What are some common occasions of this? The first is during gossip. It often happens during gossip. Often we equate slander or backbiting with gossip, but they're not really the same things. Technically speaking, gossip is, and I'm just giving you a dictionary definition here, gossip is idle talk or rumor, especially regarding the personal affairs of others. All right? So gossip is idle talk or rumor. So it could be talk about other people that is not intending to harm them and doesn't have the effect of harming them. It's just idle talk or rumor. Gossip could be a conversation about somebody else that entirely mentions good things only. All right? Gossip could be that. Say, for instance, you say, so-and-so got a new dress. So-and-so got a new car. So-and-so got a new job, etc. We're just catching up on things. But even though that's true about gossip, gossip is very often the forum for backbiting or slander. The point is, it's hard to stop at simply good and truthful remarks about people and not go on beyond that. It's hard to just say, so-and-so got a new dress, and not say many times, and I don't think she looks good in it. Or sometimes it's hard to say, so-and-so got a new car. Where do they get the money? The first thing is just harmless, isn't it? But not the second. If you tell me, well, I regularly gossip, but I never backbite or slander, then I'll tell you, maybe what you're saying is true, but then probably you're only guilty of one sin, which would be excessive speech or idle speech. I'm not saying we cannot catch up about other people or tell news items, especially when there's a good purpose. But remember what I said gossip is. It is idle talk or rumor. If you have a good reason for saying it, saying it. Say it, but not just to talk, especially about other people. So one common occasion of backbiting is during gossip. Another one is when your feelings have been hurt. That is a common occasion of backbiting. Listen to Wayne Mack in his book, Your Family, God's Way. He says, sometimes family members gossip about other family members. Husbands or wives may speak evil of their mates to their children, their parents, their siblings, or their friends, in an attempt to win sympathy or approval. Perhaps upset by something their mates are or aren't doing, they tell other people how terribly they are being treated. They may say they simply desire someone's advice or prayers, but in reality, they want sympathy, agreement, or approval. It is hard when your feelings have been hurt by somebody not to start expressing it to other people. But when you do that, most often you're sinning. I'll say something later about the times when it's appropriate to say something to someone else. A third common occasion of backbiting is similar to what I just said about when your feelings have been hurt. But it's this: when you have a conflict with someone, you and someone else are in a debate, an argument, and whether you're sinning or not, or the other person is sinning or not, maybe it's a legitimate debate that you're having and no one is really in sin. But the fact is that if you're not careful, it can develop into sin on your part if it is eating you up to the point that you just can't hold back and feel like you have to tell somebody else about it. Then it becomes sin against the other person. So when you have a conflict with someone, you're prone to this temptation to sin in this way. A fourth occasion is this: when you get a bit of what we would call choice information. There's that text in Proverbs 26 that talks about things that are said about other people. What does it say they are? Dainty morsels. That's where that word choice information comes from. We like the taste of these things on our tongues. We like their feeling as it goes down. We like the feeling in our stomach. And that's sin. So when you get a bit of choice information about somebody, you are often tempted to this sin of abusive speech about them. You'd never believe what I heard about Sally. A fifth occasion is this: when you are envious or jealous about somebody. The Larger Catechism says this about speaking the truth about people and not bearing false witness against our neighbor. It says it is sin against this commandment if you endeavor or desire to impair someone's deserved credit. In other words, someone has done well. He deserves credit for what he has done. So you hear a good report about someone, but maybe for some reason you don't like that person, or you think that person is being recognized in a way that maybe you should be recognized. So when you hear the good report about someone, you would say something like, well, yeah, anybody could do that if da-da-da-da-da-da. So that is evil speech if you're saying something like that. It's abusive speech. So those are some occasions of backbiting and slander. There's the initial things I wanted to say about these things. Now I want to say some things about avoiding slander and backbiting. Avoiding it. How can you keep from committing the sin of slander against someone or backbiting? How can you do that? Turn with me to Psalm 141 and verse 3. Psalm 141 and verse 3. I think in an earlier message on this subject of gracious speech, I spoke about the soldiers, the four soldiers that should make up the guard in front of our mouth. And I think I first heard that many years ago from some messages that Pastor Martin had preached on this subject. So it says in verse 3 of Psalm 141, these are David's words: set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And so we should look at it this way, that there is literally a guard in front of our mouth, and it consists of four soldiers who are there to make sure that sinful words don't come out of our mouth. So you may remember those four soldiers. Well, what you need to do if you don't want to speak evil against other people is see that all four of these soldiers are always before your lips regarding all of your speaking, but especially the things you say about other people. So the first soldier is the soldier named Truth. And that soldier will not let a word go out of your mouth that is untrue. That is, if he's there and if he's doing his work. So turn back to Exodus chapter 23 and verse 1. Exodus 23 and verse 1. We want to have the soldier of truth in front of our mouths if we are not going to speak evil of other people, if we're not going to be backbiters. Exodus 23, verse 1. It says, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." So you don't circulate a false report. If something is false, you don't pass it on, period. Let's assume, though, you hear something, but you don't know if it's really true. Are you going to pass it on to the next person? If it's really an innocent thing, I suppose you could say, "Well, I heard this." But if it is at all negative, then you should hold your peace and not say anything. You don't know that it's true. Don't say anything. You'd never believe what I heard about Sally. Why should I? If you just heard it, why should I believe it? Is it true? You should never reason this way, that you ought to say something just because you heard it. I think many people think that way. That's their default way of looking at things. "Well, I heard this, so I better say it to someone else." Or else they think this way: "It's okay for me to say it since somebody else said it to me." In other words, if I pass along a lie, then it's not my fault because I didn't know it was a lie. Speak only what you have good grounds to believe is true. But then, even if you can get by that first soldier, there's three more soldiers. The next one is love. Second soldier is named love. If you can answer, "Is it true?" in the affirmative, then you have to ask this question: is it loving? Let me paraphrase Paul from 1 Corinthians 13. "If I can speak the truth about my neighbor eloquently, but have not love, I am nothing." Maybe everything you say is going to be 100% true, but is it loving? You have to answer that question. Speaking in love includes, first, making certain that what you say is profitable. In other words, as you think of the person you're going to talk about, you ask this question: is it going to help him? Is it going to be for his good? Is it going to be for the good of his reputation? For the good of our relationship? Is it going to be for the good of the church that both he and I are part of? Is it going to be for the glory of God, as opposed to being something that would hurt him and soil his reputation? But it's true. But is it loving? Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, a text we come back to over and over again when we're on this subject of kind speech. Or the opposite, the sins of malicious speech. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." What good will it do me for you to pass on to someone else something embarrassing about me? What good will that do me? That's a question you should be asking. Well, did you get a laugh out of it? Yes. Will the next person? Yes. I'm just asking this question. What good will it do me if you pass that on to somebody else? If you think I will benefit from the prayers of more people regarding what you have to say, you can just do this easy thing. Ask me first. Like we do that for prayer meetings sometimes. We say, well, we don't really know if this person wants this to be said publicly in the prayer meeting. We ask them, would you like us to say this? Would you like us to give this much detail? That's how we do it. Another way that you speak in love is not only to make sure what you say is profitable, make sure you say it in a kind and loving way. As to your attitude, look at chapter 4 here, verse 32 of Ephesians. It says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. There are some situations when you have to pass on negative information about someone else. The question here is, do you do that with delight? If it's a sin and you have to pass it on, you should be grieved about it. And you shouldn't be thinking, finally, I got the opportunity to say this about so-and-so. God help you if that's your attitude. And then also in the words that you choose, if you're in a situation like that, I need to pass this on, it's true, but still you need to do it in a loving way. It says in Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the wise studies how to answer. Maybe you have to say something now about someone who has troubled you for a long time, and you purposely bit your tongue, righteously, but now it's necessary for you to speak. You know what your temptation is going to be? To go much farther than you really need to go, because this has been eating at you for so long. Don't do it. There's that soldier standing there that asks, is it loving? And then the third soldier asks a different question. His name is Necessity. And he asks you this question. If you say, well, it would be true to say it, it would be loving to say something at this point in time. He asks, is it necessary? Turn to Proverbs 17, verse 9. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. It says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends. So, when it says, he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends, and when it says, he who covers a transgression, it's talking there about things that actually did happen. It's not talking about things that you make up about other people. It's talking about covering a transgression means there really was a sin. But it says if you cover that transgression, you're seeking love. And if you don't cover it, you repeat it, you might separate the best of friends. Now, sometimes you might need to speak something, but it's not always necessary. There's no question about the truthfulness here. There was a transgression. Someone could say, I saw it with my own eyes. And you might say, well, you know what? It would be loving to say something because he really needs to overcome this sin. He really needs to overcome this area of weakness in his life. And I've already addressed it privately with him. So it would be legitimate for me to take it to someone else. But you should be also going through this process in your mind when you ask the question, is it necessary? You should say, but since it is such a delicate issue and such a potentially embarrassing thing that I would have to say about this person, and since it is not really urgent, I don't really need to say it right now, I'm going to make another attempt to address this privately and give place to time and to prayer. And then, if I have to, I'll say it to someone else. Is it necessary? And then fourthly, the fourth soldier is named Prudence. And he asked the question, is it wise? Are these words that you have to say right now wise? Is it wise as to the time and the place? Yeah, you know, it's really, I need to say this to this person, etc. I don't know when I can get them alone. Find a way. Because it's not wise for you to say it when there are other people there who should not be hearing it. You find a way in terms of the time and place, and even whom you tell. Okay, I need to tell somebody else. Then you think about whom you're going to tell. For instance, if what you know about is a sin that's a sin against his spouse, then you should be saying, you need to talk to him about this, or you need to talk to her about this. I'll go with you if you need help. Or maybe I should talk to the pastor about this. Or maybe I should tell this to a friend of the person that I'm going to speak about, not somebody who is going to be sinfully pleased to hear a negative report about that person. You're being prudent here. You tell someone, if you're asking someone to pray about this or to help in the situation, someone whom you know really will pray and not simply spread the rumor about somebody, or somebody who really can help. And just because you're afraid is not a legitimate reason not to speak when these four soldiers all say it's legitimate to say something. Now, there is a qualification with all that I've said about slander and backbiting, and with what I said in a previous message on the subject of excessive words, a multitude of words. And here's the qualification from Wayne Mack. When he says, he's speaking here about not saying things to other people about someone else. He says, I am not speaking here about the legitimate sharing of problems when first biblical attempts have been made to resolve the difficulties and have failed. Second, the person's motive for sharing is a sincere desire to get help. Third, the person shares only with those who can furnish the godly counseling that will provide solutions. And fourth, the information shared may be helpful to others in a preventive, protective, or restorative way. This kind of sharing is not evil speech and is commended by the Word of God. And he cites passages like Matthew 18, Galatians 6, 1, and so on. As a rule of thumb, however, if you're not sure about something, whether I should say this or not, then err on the side of caution. And if you have any doubt, it's better to say nothing. There's always another day when you can say something if it needs to be said. So there's what we do to avoid being slanderers or backbiters. Third thing is this. I want to address the subject of combating slander and backbiting. And the point here is this. What I just said is addressed to you to enable you not to speak evil about others. But now what if someone else that you know is a slanderer or a backbiter, or you just come across one instance of it? Someone is speaking evil about someone else. Well, first, if you are the third party, in other words, here's the person speaking, here is the person being spoken about, you are the third party. You're the person who hears about this. What do you do? You hear someone that someone said they shouldn't have said, or maybe you're even about to hear something that someone is going to say about someone else. First of all, here's what you do in relation to the person who has spoken or is speaking. Let's say someone comes to you with a complaint about another person. You ask two questions. This is just your general rule when someone comes with a complaint about another person. First, have you spoken to that other person first? If you just ask that question, that will keep you from hearing a lot of things. Because if someone has a complaint about someone else and they haven't spoken to that person first, then generally you can say, go talk to him first. Why are you telling me? That's your second question. Conceivably, someone could have a good answer for that. But you ask those questions. If the answers to those questions are not satisfactory, then you just say, it's none of my business. Go talk to the other person first. If he persists, I just really want to tell you this, then you admonish him. And you tell him, you have no business saying these things to me. Matthew 18 says, go to him alone. You haven't done it. And if he still persists, then you just refuse to listen and you remove yourself. Remove yourself from his presence. And if that means you have to never call that person on the phone again, because you say, this is what this person always does, then you explain that to the person and you don't answer the calls. Or if you're in someone's house and they're doing this, I mean literally get up and leave it. Or if you have to sever your friendship because someone persists in speaking evil about other people, then do it. Do it for the sake of your soul, for the sake of the person who wants to speak evil, and for the sake of the good name of the person who is absent. But then also, what do you do in relation to the person that is being spoken against? How do you combat slander? Evil speech. How do you do that? You might hear something about people that is so serious that you need to figure it out. Is this really true? And you may need to address it, what you hear. But if it's not in that category, it's not so significant you have to search it out. You hear something about someone else. You weren't putting yourself in a position that you shouldn't have been in. Someone just said something they shouldn't have said, or to you, they shouldn't have said it to you. Then you just do your best to forget it and assume that it was not even true. Just do that. Well, how can I do that? Well, pray that God will help you. But you should learn to do that. But now you hear someone about something that is something about someone that is so serious, you really need to search it out and find out the truth. You might be saying, I wish I hadn't heard that, but you did hear it. And it's a report about someone that says this, maybe it was that someone committed a crime and the person that you were told committed the crime is your friend. Remember what the proverb says. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Don't prejudge the situation. Don't assume that it's true. And you just go to him. And you go to him and you don't say, like I said a couple of weeks ago or last time, why did you do this? Remember, you say, brother, I hope this isn't true, but this is what I heard. Could you tell me what happened in this situation? Or could you tell me why I heard this and explain it? And you find the truth. But that's how you deal with that. But then what if you're not a third party in the situation? What if you are the object of the slander? What if you're the object of the slander? Someone is speaking evil against you. Whether it's backbiting that is false and technically is slander, or if it's backbiting, even if it's true things that are being said about you, it shouldn't be said. What do you do if you are the object? And I think this is as far as we'll get this morning. If you are the object, the one being spoken against, turn with me to Proverbs 141. I'm sorry, there's no Proverbs 141. So you've guessed, Psalm 141. I'm glad you laughed, because years ago, my brother, well, I shouldn't say who it was, someone I know, no, I'm going to tell him this so he'll feel happy about this. He was teaching a Sunday school lesson, and he said, turn to Galatians 8. And my initial reaction was just to laugh out loud. And so now I can say the whole congregation laughed when I said Proverbs 141. And he will find some, what I will consider, wholesome delight in that, not wicked. All right, so Psalm 141. Someone is speaking evil about you. You're the object of evil speech. They're speaking to other people. Two basic words of advice, or several actually, but under two headings. First of all, what is being said might be true, or at least partially true. Look at verse 5, the beginning of the verse. It says, "Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it." Now, when someone who is righteous is saying something in a righteous way and doing it for our good, especially coming right up to us and giving us a reproof, or even telling someone else that they ought to be telling, this should be our attitude. But you know what? It should still be your attitude, even when people are speaking evil about you, and even when people are saying things that are false about you. Because the fact of the matter is, when people speak evil about you, generally, you, if you will search diligently enough, you can find some grain of truth in what they're saying. There's something in all of us that gives people reason to be negative toward us. And I'm not saying that gives them permission to speak evil about us. I'm simply saying, let it be an occasion when you get on your knees and say, "Lord, teach me something here and help me to learn from anything in this I can learn from." And you find something, you confess, you repent, and even if the person is sinning against you big time, maybe there was one little sin that you committed against that person, and now you realize it, you go and you confess it the way you should confess any sin. And that includes, "But your sin of speaking evil against me is much, much bigger." I'm not saying you don't, you say that. You deal with your sin as you ought, and then, after that is settled, then you address the other matter you need to address. So that's the first thing. You take whatever is true, you learn from it, you benefit from it. Second, if it's false, if it is false, four things, and I have to be quick. One, pursue truth and righteousness in your own life. You want to live above reproach, even if someone's saying something false about you. Verse 8 says, "But my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord." You make sure you live above reproof, if you can, by the grace of God. And then you don't repay in kind. You don't repay in kind. Look at verses 3 and 4. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity." You're recognizing they're doing something wrong, and you're saying, "Lord, keep me from doing the same thing back to them." That's what it means when it says at the end of the verse, "Do not let me eat of their delicacies." They love speaking evil against me. And I confess, "Lord, there's something in my heart that would like to pay back." But the Bible says when people curse you, bless and do not curse. And then, defend yourself if it is necessary. The larger catechism says when we're trying to obey the ninth commandment, we should have love and care of our own good name, and we should defend it when need requires. Jesus generally did not answer back to his accusers, but sometimes he did. They said, "Yes, this man has a demon." And he said in John 8, "I do not have a demon." He just spoke the truth. The third thing is, be patient. Especially if the evil persists. Maybe you've told somebody this is not true. Maybe you've rebuked the person, and then that person keeps going around as if you didn't say anything. They don't care. I heard this attributed to Calvin. I don't know if he was the first to say it, but he said this: "Time is the mother of the truth. Wait long enough, your name will be vindicated. Maybe in this life, maybe not in this life, but eventually you will. Be patient. And then fourth, pray, specifically pray over this psalm. And if people continue to speak evil against you, pray over this psalm again and again and again and again. So I have a few other things, but we'll wait till next time. Let's pray that God will bless these words. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would write these things on our hearts, that you would forgive us for any and all evil speech of which we are guilty. And we ask that you would teach us so that our tongues will speak what is right and true, and our speech will be edifying to those who hear us, and that we will be able not to tear one another down, but to constantly build one another up for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen.